our author, our maker. We thank you that you have spoken. And in the midst of all the changing words of this generation, we can listen, we can hear the word that doesn't change, life-giving word. Help us to hear you and to respond to you, Lord, as we should, with faith, understanding, and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The first reading this morning is from the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So this place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. The second reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And then the text we're going to meditate on this morning, John 15, beginning at verse 9. Jesus Christ speaks and says this, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other." When it comes to the question of discerning, you know, I'm 4 feet back here, and that's not going to work. It's nice to have movable furniture. When it comes to the question of trying to discern God's will, getting a sense of direction, is that there's a great plan out there and I want my life to count, how do I tap into that will? How do I find out what that plan is? It's a question that frankly, it's a very human question for anyone to consider. If there's a plan, can I know it? And particularly for Christians, how do I know what the plan is for me? How does God reveal that will to me? And I find that there's a sort of nostalgia afoot. And the nostalgia is, if only God would work with the great kind of special effects he did, like in the Old Testament, my life would be so much easier and better. It would just be so much cleaner if, like Abraham, God would just show up one day and a voice sounding like Alexander Scourby would say something like, you know, move from your house and go to the house I will show you. You know, then all those real estate decisions would be simplified. You know, just go to the land I show you. You're trying to make a critical decision in your life. Why can't God work like he did with Moses and just, you know, if just a fiery pillar would show up in my living room and say, come this way, come to the computer, I'll show you where to log on. You know, that somehow that, you know, some of these things would just show up and somehow make it all easier for us to know what it is we're supposed to do. Abraham, Moses, you know the stories, or one of my favorite ones, and this would be, frankly, pretty cool if you think about it. We don't know a lot about it, but it was called the Urim and the Thummim. You ever heard of the Urim and the Thummim? It sounds like a song. You know, the Urim and the Thummim must be friends. But the Urim and the Thummim, we don't even really know what the words mean. They're two Hebrew words. And all we know is that the high priest, when Israel was caught in just a serious decision they had to make, one of the things they could do was on the breastplate of the high priest, there was something called the Urim and the Thummim, probably meaning black and white, which means it may have been an early form of dice, either gemstones or sticks. But if they absolutely had to have a decision, only went yes or no, God told the high priest, you exhaust all your other options, the high priest can roll the dice, and there will be a decision from the Lord. We don't know a lot about it. We know that it kind of faded out, because then, past that period where you really begin to see God speaking directly, is after Moses. Moses says, there will be those who will come after me. They are the prophets. And the prophets come, and a prophet is someone who literally speaks for God. And so, again, you have this direct, clear communication from God in the voices of the prophets. Now, what I want you to see is this. Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples and says this. These things, these former ways, pale in comparison to what I want to bring to you. These former ways pale in comparison to what I want to bring you. Because there's another level. There's another level. And that level is the level of friendship with God. I want you to see that and understand that this morning. But there's actually something more profound than all the special effects pulled together can ever give you, and it's what Jesus comes to give. Now, this is the first thing I want to say. God reveals his will to us primarily and principally through Jesus Christ. God reveals his will to us primarily and principally through Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at what Jesus says there in verse 15, where he says this, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, what Jesus is basically saying here is that compared to what has gone on in the past, there is a sense in which, though God loved his people, though God cared for his people, God did not disclose to his people the deepest and truest sense of who he was, or of what his plan was for the world. And Jesus is saying, I am the one. I am God come into the world in the flesh with a face, with a voice to give you the deepest things God has to say. So that literally it's this distinction between knowing God as a doulos, a slave or a servant, versus knowing God as a friend. Now, think about this. You know, you have people come into your house, and you relate to them differently. Call the plumber. She comes over. My plumber's a woman. They're good. It's a bunch of daughters of a guy who figured he teaches girls how to work, and they're the plumbers now. So the plumber, you know, she comes over. She's got her belt on, you know, to fix the fixed problem in the house. And I invite her into my home, but I have hired her. I am aware that there is a meter ticking that could break me if she doesn't get out of here quickly. All right, this is a plumber. So what do we talk about? Well, I talk to her about the leak in my toilet. You know, that mechanism deep within the recesses of the mysterious toilet that I cannot understand, but that I know that she will come. Now, our conversation is about leaks and toilets. All right, why? Because she is serving me. She is simply there to fix the toilet. But if I invite a friend over to my house, and you really are a friend, and you come over and we spend time together, hopefully part of what's going to start to happen is I'm going to tell you my story. I'm going to tell you who I am and where I'm from. As we get to know each other, you're going to know what some of my frustrations in life have been. You're going to know what some of my dreams are. You're going to know what makes me laugh. You're going to know what I like. You're going to get to know me as we spend time together. In fact, we may get to know each other so well, I even tell you where we keep that extra key so that my house is your house. And anytime you want, although everybody knows there's only about 3 hiding places for keys anyway, but you nonetheless know where the key is, and you know that you have access to my home. And that's what can happen in a rich friendship. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ is saying He has come to bring to those who know Him. You are my friends. That is the word I would use for you. Now, if you back up, and we don't have this in front of us here, but if you look at the beginning of chapter 15, he uses some metaphors to kind of give a deeper sense of what this is. And one of the words he uses to describe himself here is a vine. He's describing his relationship to the disciples and to all those who would believe. And he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Think of a vine here being like the root itself in a winery. You go to a vineyard and there's a big vine there. And then there are branches drawing their life from the vine. And he said, that's the nature of this relationship. I'm the vine and you're the branches. Now, that's an interesting word because in the Old Testament, that is a metaphor, particularly the prophet Isaiah, likes to use to talk about Israel. The fact that God has called a people for himself and he's cared for them and tended them, just like a vine dresser would take care of a vine in a vineyard. But the interesting thing is, every time that metaphor is used in the Old Testament, every single time, it's always negative. Every time the vine imagery is ever used in the Old Testament, it is always a prophet saying, you know what? I planted you as a vine, and all you yield, and there's a Hebrew word literally that says this, all you yield is stink fruit. You know, you're a persimmon vine. You never produce the fruit that I call on you to fruit. Produce. And what Jesus says, and this is really amazing, in John chapter 15, verse 1, is he says, I am the true vine. And he's saying there's something radically different that is kicking in with me. Because now the true vine, the one who will basically take the people of God into the new life that has been promised and talked about by prophets for millennia, will come with me, and the days of stink fruit are over. He says, I'm the true vine, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will produce fruit that lasts. That is, there is a, if you will, it's like DNA. Basically, if my DNA goes into you, it takes over. My life comes into you, there is a new principle of irrepressible life in you because you were in the branch. The branch that gives the very life of God. And so he's really describing a whole new quality of what it is to experience and know the life of God. And notice what he says about friendship again there in verse 15. When he says, I call you friends, notice what he says. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. All right, now the plumber may ask me a question about my you know, whether I do Roth IRAs or some other kind of IRA, and I may, you know, I may talk to her about my mattress and what's underneath there, or however I'm planning. You know, you might share with a servant, but generally, you're not going to do that. But Jesus goes so far as to say, I call you friends, and look at that, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Listen to that. Everything I have learned from my Father. Now, you're waiting for me to, for the other shoe to drop when I say this doesn't really mean everything. There's no other shoe. Jesus says, everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you, so that this new vine life might flourish in you, so that the fruit that would last will be produced in you, so that the consequential life that God wants you to have, you will have it because you're my friends. And I am making known to you everything God is telling me that you need to know. That's what I'm letting know. You read, for example, in this Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 35, Jesus says, what he says to his disciples is this, lest you think, well, he probably just means there, you know, the human stuff. He's just letting them know some of the stuff going on in his human life. But in John 8, 38, he says, I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence. You see, this is something beyond anything Abraham or Moses or David, who were all, by the way, Abraham and David were both called the friends of God. And yet there's something distinctively different. What Jesus is revealing is his own knowledge of the Father's will and the Father's plan. And let me tell you something. They're like sort of, you know, remember when modems first came out, you know, and there were some of us who were slow to upgrade. And you've all had that experience of your, you know, your modem just kind of smoking there, just, you know, having long periods of time waiting to try to get that information into your old dinosaur computer. Some of you maybe still have that experience at different times. Well, that's sort of the way these disciples are. On the one hand, Jesus is saying, you want to know the will of God? I'm telling it to you. This is it. And think about the things that have been downloaded into them that angels, frankly, dreamed about. They never even knew what the plan was. That Christ would come into the world, would take the place of sinners, would die, would be disgraced in our place, so that we might not be judged, that he would be raised again as the first fruit of a brand new creation that could not be stopped, the renewal of all things. None of this was known. None of this was understood. This is the Father's plan. Jesus has revealed something about God no one ever knew before. God is really love. That the one God that we've been praising for all these years is, in fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look at the things that these men in just 3 years are being exposed to through Jesus Christ. It is a radical unveiling of the plan. Not just the plan for you, but the plan for the world. And Jesus, actually, if you take that modem illustration, he basically says to them, now boys, you really can't handle all this, so I'm going to give it to you on an installment plan. So in terms of the doctrine I want to lay out for you, that's basically it. God reveals his will to us through Jesus Christ, principally. But secondly, he does it through Scripture. Through Jesus Christ and through Scripture. It's very important that you understand the concept of the installment plan for the slow, because we are slow. If you stay in this Gospel of John and look, for example, at verse 26, when he speaks to them as friends, he says to them, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And then he continues, and I want to read a little more Scripture to you. The next chapter, chapter 16, verse 12. Jesus continues and says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine. You see, continuing the work of Jesus. By taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it yours, and make it known to you. Now, do you hear what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, listen, boys, I'm giving you what the Father has given me. I'm telling you everything. Now, you're slow to grasp it. And if you read the Gospels, by the way, that's very true. Jesus talks about His suffering and His death and His resurrection and just sort of goes right over their heads. And what happens is they go through the experience of seeing Christ crucified, of understanding what the plan is now for the world, the message of hope that's to go out when they see Him in His risen glory. All the apostles, you see, were witnesses of the resurrection. And as they see that, Jesus says, the Spirit will come, and the Spirit, in the same way that I have told you everything the Father has said, the Spirit will continue to do my work and tell you, my appointed representatives, exactly what it is you need to know, so that you may know everything the Father has to say to you. Now, this begins to make sense of what the 40 years after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus are. The Spirit speaks through the apostles as they witness and interpret the meaning of Jesus' death and His resurrection. I'll give an example of this in Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul describes the Christian church this way. There is a new temple. It's no longer an earthly temple where bulls and goats are being killed. In fact, Jesus says that's going to be destroyed, and it was. But not just that. He says there's a new temple, and that new spiritual house are all the people who come to the true vine and have my life in you. That's the temple. That's the people of God. You're a new spiritual household. And what he says about this, that new household that, if you will, is just radioactive with the life of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of God that has been revealed from all the ages. What he says about it is this. He says there's a foundation. Ephesians 2:20, you're a new spiritual house. And what he says is this, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that's a very important passage to understand why the Scriptures are so important to us. Because we don't speak of Jesus and knowing Jesus as though that is something over and above and beyond what you find in the New Testament. It's extremely important that he says, listen, what does it mean to live in the spiritual house? It means you live in a house that has a foundation. Before you start to build through the centuries and the ages, all right, and add on, the church changes and grows and things happen, all right, you add a story here, you add a wing here, it's important that you see that there is a foundation that Jesus Himself has laid. And He says that foundation includes the prophets, that is all that God has done in redemptive history and how that has been interpreted in the Torah, in the writings, and in the prophets. But that foundation also includes me, my work, and my words, and what my designated holy apostles have seen that is written down by the Holy Spirit so that this house may have a foundation, and that is the only foundation. So you see, God reveals His will to us. Obviously, when Jesus comes into the world, it goes from black and white to color. The keys to the plan that had never been known. And beyond that, He says, everything that you will need to know is given to you through my apostles. Listen to this. This is the confidence of the Apostle Paul. I guess a man who, it would be safe to say, did not lack confidence. And yet the Apostle Paul writes this about his ministry, even though he actually holds it with humility, talks about himself being the chief of sinners. And yet he says this in Colossians chapter 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know. Now, what is complete understanding? In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, here's Paul beginning his apostolic ministry. He is preaching, starting churches, And through his letters is laying an apostolic foundation. He says, I have the commands of the Lord. The Spirit is speaking to me. He continues to lay that foundation that will be laid when the last apostle has died, when we have what we have in the New Testament, in the completed Scriptures. As that foundation is laid, you hear this man being optimistic to say that through this ministry, I know that you can know the full, you can have, in the word of the New English Bible, you can attain the full wealth of conviction. You can live your life and know the wisdom of God that exists in Christ. Now, I could go on and on with the way the New Testament itself talks about itself. Now, here's the question I want to ask you. For some of you, this may just sound like Christianity 101, but here's the question I want to ask that I think is relevant to everyone. Is this all you need? Is what Jesus spoke when he said, I have told you everything my Father has told me, and when he has said, the Spirit will come and will take yet all that I have been given so that you might know it, not just for you, but for the church, so that the foundation be laid. Is that everything that you need? You see, one of the questions I get all the time is people, when they talk about guidance and they talk about the dynamic of the Christian life, they say, I want God to give me just a clear sense of what I'm supposed to do. And so, and with TV religion and all sorts of different kinds of Christian expression around the world, you know, people want, they want a certain word. They want a message from God. They want ongoing revelation. Don't give me Bible. Give me a telegram. I want a fortune cookie that I can crack that will tell me, you know, move to France. It will tell you what to do. I want a fortune cookie, not a New Testament. Right? You know that temptation. What do you say about things like impressions or dreams? Because don't you see those things being used in the Bible? Dreams and impressions and insights and amazing coincidences. I mean, unbelievable coincidences. What do you say about them? I will address that next week. And I'll tell you why. They deserve a sermon all by themselves because you know what? If you've been a Christian long at all, you have experienced that. God is at work. God is alive. You've seen your prayers answered. You've seen God bring things into your path that you could not have ever orchestrated on your own. God has led you in your thinking in ways that you just know He's there and He's at work. But what I want to just say this week is this. That is not revelation in the sense that the New Testament is revelation. It is what the Bible calls providence. Because the other shoe, the context, if you will, of how we discern God's will is we begin with His Word, what God has revealed, and as we steep ourselves in that, we do the Word in the context of life and in the providence of God. And there's a weaving together of the Heavenly Father of your life so that all these things come together as His ways of guiding you. Next week, we'll talk about how to understand those, you know, often spooky things that really do happen, that Presbyterians, frankly, are more afraid of than ever really want to talk about. I promise, I really will talk to you about it. Not just to warn you about them, but to actually say, cool, isn't it great that God really does do these things? It's a great thing. Don't mistake it, though, as revelation. It's providence. It's providence. So then the question becomes, all right, if you're saying that what the revelation I need, the revelation of God and His Word that I need is in Scripture, how is that really practical? I mean, I'm trying to decide whether to go to graduate school or not. We're trying to decide whether we should adopt. We're trying to decide whether we should have more children. I'm trying to decide how much debt to go into. How does reading a story about a bunch of Jewish men circumcising themselves at Gilgal help me in this regard? By the way, I'm not necessarily going to answer that direct question, but And that's what I want to talk to you about. How is it then that Scripture helps us? And the point I would make is this. What God wants to give us is wisdom. In the Bible, wisdom is the skill to live, to choose, the freedom to engage life as a player, as someone who really is filled with the life of God. You see, wisdom isn't just a fortune cookie. It's not just a message. Wisdom is an education. Wisdom is a process of becoming and learning to think like God. And that's the third and final point I want to make, which is, how does God reveal His will? Through Jesus Christ, through the Scriptures, and through giving you, in Jesus and in His Word, making you a wise and godly person. Giving you wisdom. Enabling you to think godly. To think like God. Now, by the way, you see this in what Jesus says to His disciples here in verse 16. Look at what He says there. You did not choose Me, I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then your Father will give you whatever you ask in My name. Then? What does He mean then? Go and bear fruit. Now, what is He implying there? I'm the true vine. I abide in Me and let My words abide in you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. As the life of Christ fills you, as the Word of Christ fills you, you begin to grow. You become like Christ. You no longer just think the thoughts that are in your own gut and your own darkened heart. You no longer just think the thoughts of a culture that has no clue of the nature of reality, no clue of where this world is going. Has fumbled century after century after century, you begin to realize there's a vine. And as I go to that vine and as I drink that truth in community with other Christians, with the Holy Spirit as an interpreter, illuminating and making this Word live in me, you actually grow. You actually change. You abide in the vine. His life abides in you. And guess what? You produce fruit. That means all kinds of things. Godly character, Christ-like character, someone who actually thinks like Christ. You have one of the phrases the apostles uses, you have the mind of Christ in you. You begin to think like Him. You begin to grow up spiritually. And as that happens, He says, then, that is, as you become fruitful with My life, then you will ask My Father whatever you ask in My name, and it will be given to you. Now, by the way, aren't you glad? That isn't just a magic bullet to give to any idiot in the world. Aren't you glad that, you know, did you ever see that episode of The Twilight Zone with a little kid who was omnipotent, you know, but he was still a little spoiled brat. And so his family, you know, his sister's mouth has disappeared, you know, he covered it over. And, you know, everybody lives in mortal terror. This is the wonderful thing about the New Testament is it doesn't say God will just do you any, you know, give you anything you ask, because the world would be worse off if He did. What it does say, is that as I make you like Me, and as My ways become your ways, as the goals of My kingdom become your life goals, as My purposes become your purposes, as you become like Me, you'll begin to realize you're really growing to become like Me. Your prayers are being answered because you're becoming one with My purposes in the world. It's a beautiful picture of what it means to begin to become wise in Christ. That's what He wants to give you. And I would say the beautiful picture of Joshua in Gilgal is to say, look, God is going to roll away the darkness. He rolls away the oppression. And He no longer just has to drop food out of heaven. You know, when it comes to making a living, manna wasn't exactly the most practical plan for the future. The manna had to stop. And you had to grow up and become a person who had the skill to live in Canaan. And that is God's purpose for us in Christ. To grow in Him so that that truth, that wisdom becomes our reality. And when it comes into the context of making decisions, of living our lives, I like the words of Bruce Waltke in his book on guidance, who says, God calls on us to create a reservoir of His wisdom so that you have it with you at all times. His Word fills you. His Word becomes your food and your drink. Look at Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is tested in the wilderness, there's plenty of supernatural stuff going on. There are angels showing up for crying out loud. But Jesus' food and drink was the Word of God. And it was there that He made His way. It was there that He had that reservoir of wisdom to make the right decisions. He doesn't call you to do anything less than that. The first Psalm says this, blessed is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Again, there's that idea of being tapped into the life source of God Himself. Your leaf will produce in its season, and it will not wither. Do you see this picture God is saying? You will begin to become a person who, when it comes to making decisions, because let's face it, most of the decisions you face, if you've become a Christian, are not things that are ungodly. Should I leave my wife and kids? All right, the scriptures have already told you, no, that's not God's plan for you. The issue is, what about when you rule out all the things that you know you're not supposed to do? And you've got four or five things in front of you that are options. And you try to say, which one should I choose? How do you discern what the best option is? Or if there's not even a best option, how do you get the freedom to say, this is what we're going to do? By abiding in Christ and growing in His wisdom, so that you become a wise person who can do these things. And let me just say to you right now, if you're absolutely paralyzed with fear, if you're finding yourself unable to make a move or take a step or trust God, is it possible that it is because you are not abiding in Christ? That His Word is not your food? That His presence is not your sanctuary? And that in some sense you're relying on past experience and past instruction and hoping now that somehow the fortune cookie will fall in your lap? I want to say to you, abide in Christ. Make His Word your food and ask Him for the wisdom for you to make a decision, whatever it may be. Conclusion. Wisdom is a process. Which means, I'll go ahead and disappoint you in my sermon series. Wisdom is a process, and it means that you're probably going to leave here today and know absolutely what God's perfect plan is, because He wants you to grow up and become a wise person like Jesus, learning everything He's given you. And if it's a process, it means you're going to make mistakes. And that's really where the gospel comes into all of this. You see, we read the scriptures, you have to learn how to interpret them. You learn that by being in the community, by the Holy Spirit being in your life. And as you do that in this community, you make decisions. And you know what? Sometimes you're going to make the best decision you know how. And in God's providence, it's actually going to wind up being a bad decision. And that's when the really good news about being the friend of Jesus comes into play. Because you realize that ultimately, see, I don't just need a genie who will help me make all the right decisions so that my 401k does well. There's so much more that He's giving you. You see, the cross for the Christian means that everything I am, all the sin, everything I deserve, all the judgment, has been laid on Jesus, and He has been raised to a new life, so that there's no way my life can sink, because I'm united to Him. I'm His friend. And that reality gives me the freedom to make decisions. You know what? Even when they're bad, I can't sink because I'm in Him. That's where the freedom to live with wisdom comes. You know, if you ever fly into New York City, there's a chance you'll go into LaGuardia Airport. And well, they don't tell you, but if you live in New York for a while, you begin to learn. So they made a huge mistake. They built LaGuardia on a garbage dump. Somebody in a meeting said, hey, I know, let's build it on the garbage dump. That's a great idea. There are days that they close down runways for planes because there are so many rats on the runway they can't land a plane. And construction engineers, every year, they're spending millions of dollars because the airport is sinking. Why? Because it's built on a garbage dump. The good news of being the friend of Christ is finally beginning to learn at the very base of your life, I'll never sink because my life is built on Him. And His providence and His Word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we would ask for the food of Canaan. We would ask for lives that are growing in the wisdom you have to give and hearts that believe that friendship with you is something that will never be withdrawn and something that will bring life and wisdom into everything we touch or do. Even our sins, Lord, ultimately will not separate us from the friendship you offer. Bring us into this deeper wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.